1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Quite possibly the greatest man of God in the flesh, outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, is facing one of the deepest, darkest struggles of his Christian experience. And he writes so intimately about it. This proves what a great man of God he was, because most people, were they not sensitive to the Spirit and not obeying God, they would try to cover up any kind of struggle and try and hide and make like everything's okay. But here, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the great Apostle Paul gives us insight into a deep, dark struggle that he's having. And he doesn't clearly, the Holy Spirit chose not to clearly and specifically identify what the struggle was. And I believe that's for a very specific reason. I believe he left it blank so we could fill in the blank with wherever we happen to be and what deep, dark struggle we might be going through in whatever capacity. So with that in mind, the Word of God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." And I want to use for a subject this morning for the next few moments, title actually taken from the book of Joshua, chapters 1 through 4, "Going Across Your Jordan." Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this wonderful move of your Spirit. I thank you for the word that you spoke to us, Lord, that told us you have already answered. Lord, we thank you for the anointed praise and worship and singing today. And Father, now I ask you to empower me and anoint me to make your word come alive to your people and help me to deliver your word in such a way that it would be a blessing and it would strengthen your people and it would be understandable to them, that we all could apply it directly to our own situation. And Lord, I know it's a day of victory today. Lord, I believe what you've given me to preach today has already transpired around this altar. And the continued preaching of this word is merely an affirmation of what you've already done. For you said, "I have already answered." Lord, we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I said, although our text came this morning from 2 Corinthians, in this opening few statements I'll make to lay a foundation for what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today, everything that I'll preach for these first few moments are contained in the book of Joshua, chapters 1 through 4. As we open up in Joshua chapter 1, Israel as a nation is in a time of transition. Moses, the lawgiver, the great servant of the Lord, has passed from this life onto his eternal reward. And Moses, being the great lawgiver, was really a representation of the law itself. His life was a representation of the law itself. He was a type of the law of God. But with Israel being in a time of transition now, there's a change of leadership transpiring. And God is speaking to the young Joshua, who was faithfully Moses' servant. And the Lord has told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And the first command the Lord gives the new leader of Israel, Joshua, he said, arise now and go over this Jordan. You see, Moses wanted to lead Israel into the promised land that God had given him. And that promised land was a representation of the fullness of God's grace being bestowed upon humanity. Moses wanted to be the one to lead them in, but because Moses, through an act of disobedience, and that when the Lord told him to speak to the rock rather than smite it with his rod and water would come forth out of it, Moses, in anger, struck the rock. And God's judgment upon him for that act of disobedience was that he would not enter into the promised land with Israel. The Lord took him up to the mountain and showed him and let him look over into it, and then buried him where no man knows. But Moses would not enter in. There's an object lesson in that for all of us, and that with Moses representing the law, it's telling us that by trying to keep the law, we'll never enter into the fullness of God's grace. By trying to keep the law through our own volition and our own power, it will never take us into the fullness of what God has for us. But now as Israel is in this time of transition, young Joshua gets the command from the Lord, arise now and go over Jordan. Joshua will have the privilege of leading the nation of Israel into the fullness of God's blessing. But at the time God gives the command, arise and go over Jordan, it is in the natural realm the worst possible moment in time for God to tell Israel, go over now. The reason for that being is that the mountains around the Jordan River would be snow-capped. It was in the early spring. And as that the snows would start to melt and run down the mountains, they would fill the Jordan River. And the Jordan River normally is not much more than a stream, really. Easily accessible, easily crossable. You could probably wade across it at the right time of year. But now at this time, the Lord gives the command, arise and go over Jordan. It's in the spring with all of the streams and tributaries off of these mountains, filling the Jordan River and making it now impassable. And it's at flood stage, well overflowing its banks. It is at this point in time a raging river. And the question would be asked, well, why would not God just have them wait or cross at a different time? We're going to try and explain that this morning. But nonetheless, the command comes to Joshua, arise now and go over Jordan. And whenever God gives a command to us that seems impossible, he's always going to give instructions with it. He'll never leave us wondering, Lord, how will this be done? But this is an object lesson I'm preaching this morning from this first four chapters of the book of Joshua. It's an object lesson on the grace of God. It's an object lesson on how God wants us to know that everything we're ever going to achieve by him is going to come by his grace and his power. Let me fast forward here just a moment. God has some of you this morning with the command to go over your Jordan. There's something in front of you that looks like I cannot pass this. I cannot get over it. But yet God is telling you, go on. Go forward. I'm telling you, go now. He's calling some of you maybe into a situation where you're looking at it from the natural realm and you're thinking, this is not going to be good for me, Lord. Why are you leading me this way? Why are you taking me this way? Let me tell you from the outset of this message this morning, the Holy Spirit wants you to know he's taking you that way to give you a greater revelation of his grace and his power in your life. He's wanting to teach you that the way he's taking you, he's going to get you to the other side. He's going to get you to the promised land, but it's not going to come by human cunning. It's not going to come by human intellect. It's going to come by his grace. And the greatest thing that God can ever give us is a greater revelation of his marvelous grace. That's what's going on with the nation of Israel. Arise now, go over Jordan. It's at flood stage. But God gives Joshua some specific directions. He tells him first, meditate in my word day and night. Don't deviate from my word, Joshua. For in it you'll have good success. And then he promises, he gives this, and this is the only promise we really need to hear. And in the same format the Lord gave it this morning, I have already answered thee. He told Joshua, I will not fail thee. Hallelujah. I will not forsake thee. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. No one's going to be able to stand before you as long as you meditate in my word and obey my commands and do what I tell you to do. And he began to tell Joshua to have the men of Israel, the leaders of Israel, to go through the camp and tell Israel, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. And he sent them with the specific message of when you see the ark of the Lord passing by, remove from your place and go after it. Now I've got to stop here for a moment and tell you about the Ark of the Covenant. Years ago, before I understood, the only ark I knew of was Noah's Ark. And I'd hear preachers preach on the Ark, and my mind would immediately go to Noah. And I'm just saying this, and maybe it'll help somebody. But I'm pretty feeble-minded. I need things really broken down for me and explained. This ark was the centerpiece of worship under God's Old Testament system of worship. It was a small box, literally, made out of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. The wood the box was made out of represented the humanity of Jesus Christ. The ark itself was a type of Jesus Christ. The wood representing the humanity of Christ, with the overlaid gold representing the deity of Christ. And in that ark was the jar, was Aaron's rod that budded, a jar of manna, and the tablets of law, each symbolic of the complete provision of God toward the nation of Israel. And of course, on the top of that ark was the mercy seat, where the two angels with their wings clasped facing one another, looking down on that law. It was on that top mercy seat, covering the ark, that the blood of the animals would be thrown once a year when the priest would go in. That the blood had to cover the broken law. The blood had to cover the mercy seat so that God could fellowship with Israel in any type of capacity. A beautiful representation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the command that went through Israel front that God gave to Joshua was, you don't move anywhere until you see that ark move. But he said, when you see the ark passing by, remove from your place and go after it. My Lord, would we just learn this object lesson in the modern church? That ark was a type of Jesus Christ. And what was in that ark was a type of his completed work on the cross of Calvary. He was telling Israel, in effect, you keep your eye on the cross. You keep your eye on the cross. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you keep your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he said, when you see that ark moving, you go after it. And the ark had the golden wooden staves that four priests would run through it and carry it on their backs. And God gives Israel a strange command in the natural. He said, Joshua, you have those priests walk toward, and don't back down. Walk toward this flooded Jordan River that is totally impassable, that nobody can get over. You have them walk straight toward it. And he told Israel, he said, you keep a space, and I'm paraphrasing now, of about a half mile between you and the ark. So you can clearly see where the ark goes, you go. And the priests begin their march the next morning, walking toward this raging river. And the Lord even told them beforehand, this man, the Holy Spirit, I know, wants us put a cross this morning. He's already spoken. He told us, I've already answered you. He already told Joshua what was going to happen. He said, you have the priests walk toward that Jordan River with that ark on their back. And he said, as soon as their feet touch that water, I'm going to roll back the Jordan River for you. And there'll not be a one of you that won't walk across on dry ground. He already told Joshua it was going to happen. My Lord, get a hold of that this morning. He's told us, I've already answered you. If you know what's about to happen, it don't matter too much how it looks of what's in front of you. If you already know that God has overcome, and Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, has defeated every power, every principality, every difficulty. He addressed it all. And He said, "It is finished." Glory to God. Glory to God. And just as commanded, just as the Lord said, when the ark moves and passes by, all Israel goes after it. And the priests are walking toward a flooding, raging river. And the natural, that makes no sense at all. God's got a word to some of you this morning. Where He's taking you right now, the way He's taking you, it makes no sense at all to you. But He's told you and let you know, it's Me. Just walk. Just walk the way I'm telling you to go. Even though it don't make a lot of sense to you right now, I'm working something in you. And sure enough, when those priests' feet hit the water of that raging river, God all of a sudden sends a wind and causes it to roll back. In one sense, it was mightier than the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, old Cecil B. DeMille at the crossing of the Red Sea, you know, he made that movie, The Ten Commandments. He's all dramatic, and you have Moses there on the mountain with the wind blowing. And the wind was blowing. That was correct. But you see the Red Sea in that movie, if you've watched it, it just rolls back. And that's really not an accurate biblical interpretation of how the crossing of the Red Sea happened. God kept Israel by that Red Sea all night long, the Bible says. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says it. It says, and the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow all night long. God kept them with a pillar of fire behind them, with the mightiest army in the world behind it, and the mighty Red Sea in front of them. He kept them there all night long as that wind blew them a path through the Red Sea. But when it came time here to cross Jordan, this miracle to the natural eye was mightier than even that of the Red Sea, because God instantly caused the waters to roll back in front of them at Jordan. If Cecil B. DeMille had been making a movie about crossing the Jordan River, he'd have got it right. He'd have got that part right, because that's how it happened. When the feet of the priests hit the water, it rolled back right before them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking with God. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. I don't care what's going on to the left or the right or behind you. You keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the cross. Keep your faith in Christ and Him crucified. For God's taken you away. He's never taken you before. But the end result of it is going to be your entrance into the fullness of His promise. Hallelujah. And that Jordan River just rolls back before. And the priest walked to the middle of it and stand there with that ark on their back and all of Israel passing by as they're standing in the midst of the Jordan, holding it back. Oh, what an object lesson for us. King David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. What does it matter what kind of mess you're in if your high priest, Jesus Christ, is standing there holding back the waters on the other side for you? And you're going to dry ground. It don't matter how close it comes to you, as long as it don't kill you. It might be within inches of you, like it was Israel. But it couldn't touch them, because God was leading them, and God was providing for them, and God was teaching them about His marvelous grace. And sure enough, after all Israel passes over, Joshua, the command comes to Joshua, and he said, you have each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel get a stone. And he said, you have them carry it and set it up as a memorial here at the Jordan River. And they gathered stones out of the dry ground of the Jordan River as the priests were standing there, each member of the leader of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they made a monument there, and the Lord told them, you tell your children and your grandchildren for generations, this is where the Lord, our God, performed this miracle for us. And then as soon as the 12 stones are gathered, and Israel is all the way across this mighty raging river, the Bible says that the priests begin to walk out of the river. And if you read the verbiage, Take, if you want to go home and read it for yourself later today, Joshua verses 1 through 4. The waters of the Jordan literally were closing behind them as they walked out of it with the ark. Now, there's some beautiful lessons in this. My Lord, I hope I have time to bring it all out. Number one, when those priests got to the other side, Israel had kept her eye on the ark. The Jordan came back together again and covered the dry ground where they were. That's a representation of the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ in covering sin. Once he took us out of law and he took us into grace, which was the promised land, all sin was completely covered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never to be seen anymore. Never doubt the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away sin. Never doubt the power of forgiveness that is provided in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What the Bible says is true. When we repent, he casts it into his sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. Glory to God. Give him a hand of praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Excuse me while I shout with you. It's good to know, ain't it? Hallelujah. Our sins are washed away in God's sea of forgetfulness and can never be held against us anymore. My Lord, what a truth. But God was taking the nation from a state of law into a state of grace. And for that to take place, it can only be done by the power of God. Whenever an individual places their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, in the spiritual realm, what happened for Israel happens for them and that repentant sinner. They couldn't find a way out of their morass of sin, but God made a way, the cross. And they looked to that cross, and the Lord covers their sin completely and declares them not guilty. And they are shifted from a state of living under law, being condemned by the law. And they are immediately shifted into a government of grace. And 12 is God's number of government, by the way. That's why I had him pick 12 stones. Because he was saying to Israel, I'm taking you from an old government of law into a new government of grace, where my provision is completely filled. And Israel went into the promised land, not by her power, but on the back of God's grace. Whatever God's got you walking toward today, you know it's him. He's already spoken the word to you this morning through the Holy Ghost. I've already answered. I've already answered. You know that victory is ultimately before you. It doesn't matter what's standing between you and that victory. God has already promised he's going to move that back. And by his grace, you're going over. Hallelujah. Give him a hand of praise today. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. By grace. By grace. Now we come to the text we read this morning. The great Apostle Paul, who earlier in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians has alluded to the great revelations he's received. He was caught up into heaven itself, the Bible said. Now think of this. Let me put this in context for a moment. A mortal man called up into heaven itself. You're talking some pretty heady stuff here. Now let me tell you, if it was most preachers today, and I'm ashamed to admit I might be one of them, without the help and grace of God, I would be. They're going to sit down and write a book, How to Get Caught Up into the Third Kingdom. Huh? Ain't they? You see, and I'm so much more spiritual than the rest of you all, I can write stuff like this. That's what we'd get in the modern world, isn't it? But Paul ultimately understood why God was taking him on this rough route and he was being buffeted. He said he sought the Lord thrice. He says this was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And that word in the Greek, to buffet something, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Rocky, the first one. Anybody ever seen that? A few of you? Well, in his training, in this first movie, he's a prize fighter. he goes into this meat locker, and he toughens his hands in this meat locker by beating on pieces of meat. The idea of being buffeted here in this context, or in this scripture, carries the same context, and that Satan was there. And Paul knew it was a messenger of Satan. He said, sent to buffet me. And we're not talking about just a one-time event. We're talking about a continual beating. I like how I heard one preacher say it sometimes. Sometimes we can stand in the face of Satan and say, I rebuke thee in the name of the Lord. And sometimes he don't buke. Unless the Lord wants him to buke, he ain't going to buke. I wish it were that simple, that we could just call all of our problems and issues away by saying, in the name of Jesus, make it disappear. No. When God's building faith and grace in us and an understanding of his grace and what our faith should be in, when he's building that in us, he has to take us a rough way. That's why he told Israel, go over Jordan when it was at flood stage. That's why he told Paul, called him up to the third heaven, gave him great revelations. But the Lord knew that Paul, as great a man as he was, had a sin nature. Just like you and I. And that realm, he was no different than us. You read about this in Romans chapter 7. It's clear. He had a fight. And I believe in Romans 7, when he talks about, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. I believe he was referring to this situation right here. Because he was trying to overcome by the law. He was trying to overcome by living his life perfectly before God through his own strength. And as great a man of God as he was, caught up into the third heaven, the Lord had to allow him to be buffeted to keep him humble. Or else his sin nature would have done what most modern preachers would have done. We wouldn't have 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'd have Paul's 12 steps to freedom. Really, that's what we'd have. But he humbled under the mighty hand of God. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. Now, man, I tell you, I don't know if you like me or not, but after I prayed twice, I'm expecting results. And if things ain't changing, well, I'm going to sit down and cry, or I'm going to, you know, do something I shouldn't do. Get mad, stomp, kick spiritually like a spoiled brat. But now listen, Paul sought the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about, folks, whom God used to write over a third of the New Testament, who he gave to this great apostle the understanding of what Christ's death on the cross meant and how to apply it to our everyday lives. And I believe this is where he got the revelation of the cross when he was called up into the third heaven. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught this great apostle, here's the message I want you to take to the people. And here's what my death on the cross meant. That's how I believe he got the revelation of the cross. And he's being buffeted continually. Three times he prays, and it doesn't go away. But the answer he does get, he gets an answer. And if you'll read your Bible in mind, the words are in red. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to this great apostle in the midst of his struggle. Now, wouldn't we like to hear? Wouldn't we just love in our human flesh to hear that the Lord came down and says, O Paul, blessed servant of mine, I have removed the minions of darkness. They'll never bother you again. Boy, wouldn't we have loved to have heard that? But the Lord is building faith and grace in all of us, his children. And what's the answer he gets? From the Lord Jesus himself, the one who's given him the revelation of what his death on the cross meant. My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't change the situation at all for this great apostle. But he let him know, I'm going to be there with you. Just as the Lord told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I'm going to bring this down to something glorious if the Lord will help me to preach it right. When we place our faith in the finished work of the cross, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, had the fullness of God's anointing and power resting on him. And when we place our faith in him and what he did for us at the cross, watch this. If I've preached it right and you get your mind around it, it'll make you want to get up and run and shout around this church. When we place our faith in the finished work of the cross, in spite of what kind of buffeting, in spite of what kind of circumstance we may be in, the word of God to us is literally, as I was with Jesus, so will I be with thee. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. That sets my soul on fire. God could have taken the suffering away of Christ on the cross. But there was a far greater purpose involved for the good of all. Hallelujah. I love that song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. But when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. God is saying to you about your Jordan. And I don't know what your Jordan may be. But God is saying to you this morning, if your faith is exclusively in Jesus Christ, as I was with Jesus, so will I be with thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My Lord, my Lord. And he may not remove you out of the situation, but he's going to take you to a place of victory. You can't be robbed of your promised land as long as you keep your eye on the ark. As long as you keep your eye on the ark, you can't be robbed of your promised land. I don't care what the obstacles are in front of you. God's grace is greater than our human failings. Thank the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what he was telling Paul. Paul, you might be failing in some areas of your life. You're not a perfect man. But I have given thee grace. I have given thee grace. My undeserved kindness, Paul. And I'm not going to stop giving you my grace. Hallelujah! I'll never exhaust my grace on you. It'll be renewed every morning. Hallelujah! As I was with Jesus, so will I be with thee. My Lord, with that knowledge, if we understand it and apply it correctly, we can face anything. We can face anything. I don't care what this life may throw at us. With that promise, as I was with Jesus, so will I be with you. I'm telling you, the Lord has been speaking to my heart over the past few weeks. How little we understand the glory of our position in Jesus Christ. How through foggy glasses we look at it and we see it. It is so powerful. It is so beautiful. And his grace is sufficient for you. The same thing he told the Apostle Paul. I've got to hurry to a close here. When Israel crossed Jordan, that was God taking them from a government of law to a government of grace. But it took the power of God to do it. When God takes us from being lowly, undeserving sinners to being joint heirs with him, it took a mighty work. It took the cross. But to all who by faith will place their faith and trust in what Christ did on that cross, your promised land is guaranteed. Your victory is guaranteed. Your overcoming whatever's in front of you is guaranteed. And we don't have any record of where God ever completely removed whatever Paul was struggling with. We don't have any record of where he ever completely removed it, but he didn't have to remove it. He wanted the apostle to remember always, you'll never make it except by my grace. And what God, when he's calling you to walk toward your Jordan this morning, and it's going to be scary sometimes. It's going to be fearful. I wish the faith teachers were right when they tell us, oh, you shouldn't have any fear. You shouldn't have any fear. You know, I heard one of them the other day talking about how he is trusting the Lord to help him overcome his fear of flying. And he was one of the more prominent ones. Well, I don't care to tell you who it is. You all know me. It was King Copeland. And he talked about how he now flies, but he sits there on that plane. He said, you know, somebody asked him, they said, well, have you stopped, you know, you're sweating and nervousness yet? He said, no, I still have that, but I'm not fearful. I thought, boy, that sounds like a real victory to me, don't it? See, that's trying to overcome through human effort, and it'll never be done. I thought, you poor soul, you poor soul. You who claim, you know, people look to you as one of the great faith teachers in the world, and you have no understanding at all of what faith really is. Truthfully, he has no understanding at all of what true biblical faith is, and he's renowned as probably the greatest faith teacher in the world today. God may not remove it, but by his grace, he's going to take you there. And when he's done, when he brought Israel across that Jordan River, and they set up those stones, and the Jordan River reconvened over that dry ground where they stood, representing his precious blood covering sin. At least that generation of Israelites walked and served God and walked in the fullness of all God had for them. God wants you to walk in the fullness of all he's got for you. But he wants us to know, he wants us all to understand, it'll only come by his grace. And the Holy Spirit's just telling me to shut up right now and leave you with this thought. His grace is sufficient for you. It's all you'll ever need. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we just so thank you today for your word, for the beauty in it. Lord, we thank you for the mighty move of the Holy Spirit that I believe we've experienced today. And now I want to make sure, because I don't know the status spiritually of everybody who's here this morning. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, that's the only way to be made right with God? That's not a way. Hear me. It's the only way. Are you right with God this morning? Are you living under the judgment of God? Are you saying to God, judge me by the law? Because if your faith is not in Jesus Christ and you're refusing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, in effect, that's what you're saying to God. I'm good enough without what your Son did for me on the cross. I don't need it. And you live your life under the judgment of God because you can't keep those Ten Commandments. God wants to take you, if you're not right with him today, he wants to take you from law to grace in Jesus Christ. Are you right with him today? If you're not, if you would say, Pastor, I'm not right with God. I'm under his judgment today, and I feel it. If you're feeling condemned, good. A sinner should feel condemned by the law because nobody can keep the law. I don't take pleasure in you feeling condemned, but it's a good thing. You need to thank God you're feeling condemned if you are, because that's the Holy Spirit showing you your need for Jesus Christ. As I give this altar call, are there any who would say quickly with uplifted hand, I'm not right with God, but I want to be, Pastor, right now? Don't delay. Your eternity's on the line. Are there any at all? I'm not right with God, Pastor. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Are there any at all? Would everyone please stand then? With heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you stand. And I just feel today that I've talked to a majority of people that are here. And you've been wondering about the path and the direction the Lord's taken you. You love him, you know you're saved, that's not an issue. But you've been wondering, why are you taking me the most difficult path, Lord? There are easier ways to go. If you would just wait, Lord, for some things to change, then it would be a so much better time. That's how it appears to you in the natural. In the spiritual, God is telling you, arise, going over Jordan. Keep walking the path I've placed you on. My word says the steps of a good man or woman are ordered of the Lord. If your faith is in Christ and what he did for you at the cross, the Holy Spirit of God is directing every step you take. And we take, even when we don't realize it. And you may be asking, why this rough way? Why now? It could be easier timing. God's taken you to a greater degree of victory and a greater revelation of his grace than you've ever known before. And it's the greatest thing he can give any of us. Keep walking. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross. because victory cannot be denied you, and your promised land is going to come. But it will come by God's grace and power. You see, if God took us the easier way, just like the great apostle wrote in our text today, we might start to think, I did it. I did a little bit of it by my own power, by my own cunning, by my own intellect, by my own talents and abilities. And the Lord will be robbed of the full glory that belongs to Him, were He allow that to happen. He loves us enough, like the Apostle Paul, to say to us, my grace is sufficient. You're never going to exhaust my grace as long as you keep your faith in my Son Jesus. As I was with Him, so will I be with you. Keep walking this morning. Keep walking. Keep walking. Victory is yours. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hadn't it been great to be in the house of God today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Mom, it's always great to be in the house of God, but just today I believe that God just kind of kicked the spiritual honey bucket over on us. Praise the Lord. It's been great to be, great service. I'm going to ask Andy, if he would, come dismiss us in prayer. And as he's coming, please remember our services on Wednesday night. Bring your teens out on Wednesday night. Andy and Michelle are doing a tremendous job of ministering to them. And the teens are doing a tremendous job of driving Andy and Michelle crazy. So, as teens are prone to do. We love you guys, but you can drive us crazy sometimes. But we love you. No, we have a great bunch of teens. And they're ministering to them, and God's moving through that youth group. God's anointed them, and I just want to commend you guys for the tremendous work that you're allowing God to do through you right now. Praise the Lord. Andy, go ahead and dismiss us in prayer. I'll shut up.